Thank you, guys. All right. Please turn your Bible with me over to the book of Psalms. If you got your Bible open, if you split it right in the middle, you normally hit Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 23. And I have taken the last 2 weeks off of our Luke-Acts series. I can't wait to get back to our Luke-Acts series, by the way. I really enjoy looking at Jesus' life in the reference of what an author has said in his original intent to his original audience. But we took Christmas off and we talked about breathing. We talk about let everything that has breath praise God, and Jesus gasping for his first breath and his last breath, and how that word is the same as spirit, the word for breath in your Bible. But today we're going to look at your soul. Yeah. We don't talk about soul much anymore. I noticed I don't talk about soul much anymore. And in the Hebrew, it's nephesh. And it's translated soul, or it's translated my very being or myself or my, you know. Your soul is what makes you who you are. You're an individual creation. Your uniqueness. What God intended for you. You have a soul that goes beyond your body. It actually goes beyond breath. But we're going to look at the way David uses the word soul today. Now, it's important to remember when you look at Psalms, this is poetry, right? This is something I really worked hard to teach my students in Africa, that, you know, that what kind of text are you in? This is poetry. And David was an inspired poet. And there are 150 psalms. Not all of them are David's, so I had to narrow these out to the references that he made to the soul. But we're going to start in Psalm 23 because normally, well, I got my marrying and burying Bible up here. You know, the nice one? Yeah, and it's also heavy, which is why I don't use it very often up here. But I don't get to use Psalm 23 very often except at memorial services and funerals because it offers such great comfort. But it is an amazing psalm. So we're gonna turn over to Psalm 23, and I have to give some credit at the very beginning of this because our wonderful, I call it my magic projection team, I put them through the ringer this week with this sermon. They had to learn to make all kinds of slides with headings, and Bill is not feeling well today, but Julie's back there, and I wanted to say thank you for making this possible. Thank you, Julie. Yeah, and Bill always blushes almost as much as Julie does when I do that kind of thing. Because after Psalm 23, I'm going to just be reading it off the board. We're going to be hitting so many different scriptures in Psalms. So let's begin in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've probably heard some amazing sermons on Psalm 23, or maybe some amazing songs. We're going to focus on what he said about restoring the soul. But I'm going to just give you a paraphrase about what we're going to look at the psalm quickly. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that guides us. I don't need anything. He gives me a place to rest when I need to rest. He makes sure I have a place to sleep, a place to drink. And he gives me back my very being. He guides me. He shows me which way to go to be in relationship with him for his name's sake. And even when I'm getting scary, scary places, the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid of evil because, well, because God has a rod and a staff and he's there. He says he prepares it. This is where he shifts and makes it more of a Bedouin shepherd analogy. He prepares a table before me in his tent in the presence of enemies. He says, he gives me relief, anoints my head with oil, and I'm never lacking for anything. Matter of fact, I've got so much, my cup is overflowing. And then he says, God's going to take care of me. Not just today, but tomorrow, and I am going to be forever. And then he uses the word house, which is not a Bedouin thing, a permanent dwelling, a home. So what we're going to be after this morning is what David meant about restoring my soul, giving me back myself, who I am, who I was created to be. And you had it. You have it still. It may need to be restored. I don't know if you've ever restored anything. I've tried. Tried to restore furniture, you know, and get the old stuff off and patch everything and make it look new again. Have you ever done a restoration in your house? Have you ever tried to restore a room? You ever tried to restore a car, you know, to its original pristine? Yeah. To bring it back to what it was meant to be. You were meant to be something. You. And you can lose it. It can go away. And you can ask God to restore it, to bring it back. What we're going to look at is references from David's hymns to maladies of the soul, things that go wrong, things that take away your soul, things that make you lose it, that it needs to be restored. And after each one of those, in very poetic fashion, we're going to ask God to restore our soul. And it may not apply to you, so you may not have to do it after each one, but or maybe you just need to whisper, "Oh Lord, restore my soul." But there are things that have chipped away at your soul. And God wants so desperately for you to have it restored, to know that love that you had, that song from my childhood. You remember the feeling as a child when you woke up and morning smiled? Yeah. You can have it back. And if anybody knows anything about things that chip away from the soul, it is David, because this man is so human. I mean, he made some serious, serious mistakes. Stuff that you and I would never own up to. We're talking about murder and adultery, and we're talking about all kinds of messes that he made, relationship problems that he had. He made some serious enemies. He lost patience so many times. He had serious problems with his children. Yes. I mean, serious, serious problems that you would be uncomfortable if we talked about it. But it's in your text. It's in your Bible. David knows about soul maladies, the things that chip away at your soul. And as we go into a new year, we're going to ask God to lead us as a shepherd and to restore our souls in 2022. Normally I give, you know, a sermon about, you know, how important it, you know, let's talk about physical well-being, let's talk about, you know, the financial goals, and try to bring it to what's most important. And you know what Jesus says is most important? He says, how, if you gain the whole world and yet you lose your soul, where are you? Where are you? So let's look at these, all right? And I'm going to ask Julie to put them up, and I am going to try to remember to read the reference, because those out there who are listening to this audio thing can't get the benefit of this amazing stuff. Okay, so we're looking at soul damage. Go ahead, Julie. In Psalm 6:3, it says, "My soul is in deep anguish Oh, how long, Lord? Oh, how long? Anguish. Anguish is a big word. It could be, you're talking about regret. Talk about the things that trouble you, the things that make you uneasy, the things that, another word, it could be translated rage, the things that bring about emotions that you aren't in control of, anguish. What do they do to your soul? Well, they take it away. And sometimes it's because you want things to be fixed now. How long, Lord? How long, Lord? I am in anguish. And you know, you can talk to God about that. And you can ask Him in those situations, oh, Lord, restore my soul. Next category, Julie. Grief. In Psalm 31:9, it says, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. Your soul grows weary with grief. Yeah. Losses. Those things that chip away at your soul. And you know, you can go to God for that. You can talk to God about your grief, because we grieve. We grieve. We hurt. We feel. And if you don't deal with that, if you don't work through that, you know what you end up? Bitter. You ever met anybody with a bitter soul? Yeah. So here's an area of soul damage that we need to bring to God for restoration. Grief. In the midst of that, we need to say, oh Lord, restore my soul. Julie, give us the next one. Homeless. In Psalm 57, verse 1, he says, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. We have refugees in the news, don't we, again? Right? You know what a refugee is? Somebody who's lost their home, somebody who needs a place because of political danger, because of physical danger. Have you ever felt homeless? Has your soul ever felt like you don't have a home? You couldn't cry out like Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because you just don't feel at home anyplace. What a terrible, terrible feeling. And that chips away at your soul, at who you are. He says, Lord, my soul comes to you to take refuge, to have a home. We have that feeling, we can remember, and we can ask God, dear Lord, restore my soul. Some other soul damage. In Psalm 35, verse 3, it says, say to my soul, I am your salvation. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? My whole being, my soul. Has it ever got to the point in your life when you couldn't hear God speaking to you? You just became deaf? You realize what David's saying here? Say to my soul, let it get past these. Let it get past this. Let it get all the way down to who I am. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Yeah, sometimes we just get numb. Sometimes we can't hear God speak to us anymore. And when we get that way and we realize that we haven't grown spiritually and we haven't really changed much and things seem the same day after day, we need to say, oh Lord, restore my soul. Let me get past the deafness that doesn't hear about your salvation, your wholeness, your work in my life. Let me be able to say, who is like you, Lord? Julie, next one. Psalm 63:1. You can see why I'm not trying to find all these in my text all at once here. Psalm 63:1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being, there it is, my soul, longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Your soul ever got thirsty? Just dried up, shriveled? And you long for something, you really, 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 really need something, you are just so thirsty. Well, your soul can be that kind of thirsty for God, and you don't know where to turn. He says, but I go to you. My whole being longs for you. You know, it's miserable being thirsty, especially when there's something to quench your thirst right there. But you don't turn to God. And your soul remains thirsty. He says, I'm parched, parched. And when you feel that way, you can cry out, oh Lord, restore my soul. Julie, give us the next one. Psalm 62:1, he says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Has your soul ever felt exhausted? Without rest. You know that exhaustion you get to where you can't even think straight, where none of it makes sense anymore, none of it is fun anymore, and you are just thoroughly exhausted. Your soul can get exhausted. He says, I come to you to find rest. In Psalm 23, he said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Yeah, my students in Ghana, I would say, okay, I want you guys to all go lay down in the yard here that, you know, someone had mowed with a machete. And they didn't want to do that because it was full of bugs. And I said, okay, so we're not talking about literally making you lay down, but you get the idea that the sheep know where to lay down because the shepherd tells them to lie down and get some rest. And your soul needs rest. And your soul can become exhausted. Where do you turn? Well, he says, my soul finds rest in God. And when you feel that way, you can cry out, oh Lord, restore my soul. What's the next one? Psalm 57:8. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. Yes, we're talking about a very deep sleep. I call this one the coma. When you just need to be brought back out of unconsciousness. He says, awake, my soul. Maybe your soul is just asleep. A deep sleep that doesn't even know it's in sleep. It just... In a coma, he says, awake my soul. And then he has musical references. And doesn't music do that for us? To come together and sing, to learn new songs, to praise God. That feeds your soul. It wakes up your soul, who you really are. So that time when you feel like the world is just going by and nothing means anything to you anymore, you can cry out, oh Lord, restore my soul. Wake me up. Okay, Julie. Psalm 103:2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forgetfulness. None of us suffer from that. Nobody in this room suffers from forgetfulness. Boy, that's the scariest thing, isn't it? When you realize, wow. But you know what he just said? Your soul can forget. Your soul needs to be reminded. Reminded of what? Of all the good things that God gives you, all of His benefits. Maybe you don't feel like God has got anything good for you. Maybe God seems so distant from you and so distant from what you're feeling, and you just don't think that there's any good. And maybe from spiritual exercises like coming to church and encouraging each other, or having Bible study, or singing songs, not just in church but with other people, all of those things that are helped you grow spiritually, maybe you don't do them. You forgot the benefits. You forget. And when that happens, you can cry out, "Oh Lord, restore my soul." Next one, this Psalm 131, verse 1, he says, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. I am like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child. I am content." Do you ever feel like there's just too much going on, too much noise, and things need to be quieted? And you know where he started? He says, there's some things that are too wonderful for me, things that are beyond my ability to figure out. And that becomes disquieting. And then you have so much mental noise going on. And that's anxiety. And you feel anxious. Does God want you to feel anxious? No. Did He create your soul to feel anxious? No. Maybe you're taking on things that you don't need to take on. Maybe you need to, and this is an amazing picture. He says, "I am like a weaned child with its mother." A little baby. You ever seen a baby that just got through nursing? You ever seen anything more content than a baby that just got through nursing? That's after they burp, okay, and after they spit up. That's always, you know. But that baby sleeps so contently. So you go with your anxiety to God, and you realize that there are some things that are just bigger than you are, but they're not bigger than God, so you leave them to God. And maybe this means not watching news for a week. You want to talk about anxiety, yeah, you just keep watching the news. I don't care what news, any news. And they're going to keep you coming back because you got to worry about this and you got to worry about this. And oh boy, this is good, but you got to worry about this. And you can turn those things over to God and say, "These things are too big for me. I need you to quiet my soul." And when you feel that way, you cry out, "Oh Lord, restore my soul." I think we have one more, don't we, Julie? Nope, we have two more. Okay, in Psalm 108, verse 1, he says, "My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul." This is the malady of muteness. Maybe you got to the point that you don't even try to verbalize your joy and your praise with God. You've become mute. You have no voice. He says, "I will sing and make music with all my soul, even if it doesn't sound good. But my soul sings." We listen to that song, "and then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." And your soul sings. But maybe your soul hasn't been singing. Maybe you think that you don't sound good when your soul sings. You know what God wants to hear? He wants to hear your soul sing. Or maybe you haven't found the words because you haven't been exercising spiritually enough to even gather words together to talk about your relationship with God and what that means to you. Maybe you've become mute with your soul. When that happens, you can cry out, "Oh Lord, restore my soul." I think this is the last one, isn't it, Julie? Death, yes. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." When do you need to be revived? When you're dead. If someone tries to revive you when you're still alive, that's really annoying. But sometimes you get to the point that you just don't feel anything, and your soul may feel dead. And you know what you need to do? Ask God to revive it. Give it life again. To breathe life back into your soul. Yeah. Then he mentions the law of the Lord. That's the only text that David had. That he could, and I don't know who taught David how to read, to be honest. I mean, the man was a shepherd. I don't know when he learned to read, but he learned to read the law, the first five books of your Bible. And he said, man, those are great. And they bring back my dead soul. Wow. All those soul maladies that you didn't even know were out there, but they are. And they might have been chipping away at your soul. And you may not have even cried out to ask God to restore your soul because you didn't even know that you lost it. You haven't even registered that it's just not there anymore or that it's crippled. So, what's the next slide, Julie? How? How do we do it? How do we cry out to the Lord? Oh Lord, restore my soul. We're going to look at one more psalm. Psalm 86:4, he says, "Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." The first line of that last song that we sang this morning before I got up there says, "I lift up my soul." What does that mean? Literally means it means you lift it up. Who do you lift it up to? To God. You lift it up because it belongs to Him. He created it and you said, "Here it is, it's damaged. Please restore it. Please give it back. Please. I lift up my soul." There's some Hebrew scholars that were saying this is reminiscent of some of the terminology they had in sacrifice. When you lift up a sacrifice to God. We have that terminology in the New Testament, remember? Jesus was lifted up. Yeah. We have that terminology in Romans chapter 12 when he says of a sacrifice. He says, "Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." You lift it up and say, "Hey God, it's yours. Restore it, please. Restore it. It's been damaged. It's on its last legs. Having trouble breathing. Can't hear. It's anxious. Lord, restore. Restore Gary. Restore me. Restore who I am." And God will do it. God will restore your soul in 2022. And not only your soul, but you can restore the soul of our church. Just the very identity, the very being of why we're here as a church, he can give that back to us. If we ask him and we lift it up and say, here, God, it belongs to you. I lift it up to you. This morning as we remember the Lord's Supper, and when Jesus was lifted up, and all he asked from us is to remember that he had a body and he had blood. And he gave that for us to restore us, to restore our souls. We're going to ask the music team to come back up.